Kelly. Where's Kelly? Oh, there she is. Kelly. Guys, if you don't know, this is Kelly. This is Sue Powell's sister, one of several. So we want to give that to you now. You had been baptized a long time ago.
Yes.
But you've had a bit of a journey with the Lord, and I'll let you share that with whoever wants to come talk with you about it.
Okay.
But this is a new beginning for you. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, so you're recommitting. So we want to give you all the encouragement we can and love. You can go ahead and go have a seat. You guys give her a hand. And that's special, Kelly. You know, we prayed for you for a long time. You were one of those that when we started talking about planting a church over here, we have several people that have family members over here, and people were thinking about their family, and you were one of the ones that I know was on the heart of Sue and a lot of other people, so we're really, really excited for you. And if you were with us yesterday in Edwardsville, you know we had a good time with Rise Recovery at the fundraiser. So if you don't know what that was, we had a magician come into town, we had an auctioneer, we had a bunch of businesses locally that donated things, and we were able to have just a really good time doing a fundraiser yesterday for a recovery ministry. Now, if you guys don't know, recovery ministries are expensive. Did you know that? So we have a farm that somebody bought us and gave to us. I don't know if you realize that. $350,000. Somebody gave us a farm and are making the payments on the farm for us to be able to use that. Did you guys know this? Okay? Some friends of ours. We have had numerous people donate money to basically sustain our ability to, with that farm that somebody gave us, have people come live on that farm and have all their expenses paid. Did you guys know this? Like their groceries, if they get in trouble with something, that we take care of that for them. And these are people who are sometimes homeless, sometimes folks that are just down on their luck trying to get ahead and they haven't had help, or maybe they haven't accepted help or whatever. When they get to a point where they want to take help, we want to be able to help them when they get to that point. But guys, it takes a lot of resources to be able to do stuff like that. Why do we bother with stuff like that, guys? Why do we bother with things like that? Like, this is a lot of trouble. Isn't just life in general, just living life anymore, just getting through the day, isn't that enough? And then you start adding stuff? Like, you want me to bother with going and helping with these people that I don't even know? Like, seriously, I've got enough on my plate. Guys, why would we bother doing stuff like that? Wow, Sue Powell! To help people find Jesus, that's right. That is absolutely right. And I would like to suggest, if you know Jesus and you spend any time with Jesus, just that thought of, I'm doing enough. You know, why would you ask this of me? Just that thought is kind of offensive when you know Jesus well, right? Now, if you don't know Jesus well, it's okay. If you're not in a place where you know him, that's okay. We're glad you're here. This is why we do church, right? It's to help you learn and to help wherever you're at. Like, Jesus will meet you right where you're at. He will put up with you even when others won't, right? You know what I mean? But he won't leave you there. Like, he meets you where you are, and then he helps you develop and grow and move past that. And today, I want to look at what happened when Jesus met a guy named Matthew. And I want to draw some application out. As we think about being united around mission, I want to look at how Jesus interacted with Matthew and draw out some things here. So we're going to talk through this as we go. But Matthew 9:9, you've got some notes in your bulletin that's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. For those that aren't, we'll throw them up on the screen so you can look at them. But we encourage you to follow along. And here's what happens when Jesus encounters a guy named Matthew. It says now in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. Okay. Matthew, sitting at a tax collector's booth, because he is a tax collector. What do we know about tax collectors? People didn't like them. Okay, these are Jewish men. You were a Jewish man under Roman rule. You, as a Jew, did not like the Romans. What you had to do to become a tax collector is you had to work for the Romans. You had to work on behalf of the Romans. You became like an enforcer for the Romans. So if you can imagine, an occupying force comes and takes over. Let's say, just for hypothetically, if China came and took over the United States, just took us over, and then some of you guys, instead of staying a patriotic American that fights for the, you start working for the Chinese, okay? How would you feel if your family had been mistreated in this takeover, if one of your friends started working for the enemy, quote unquote? How would you feel about that? You wouldn't like that person very much, right? And that's the situation that they were in. The tax collector was, in a sense, working for the enemy, working on behalf of the enemy, the foreigners that are oppressing us. And so to become a tax collector, you had to be the type of person that really did not give a rip what people thought about you, right? Now, that could be a good thing if it's positive. But I got to think, guys, have you ever met somebody who doesn't give a rip what anybody thinks about them, and it is not a positive thing? Have you ever met that person? Okay, you kind of have to be sort of like that to be a tax collector. Like, you know everybody in your town is going to hate you, and you just don't care. Why? Because you don't really care about people very much. I mean, that's honestly what it comes down to. If you're a Jew and you decide to become a tax collector, you are probably not a person that is driven by love. You are probably a person that is driven largely by contempt in a lot of it, right? And so Matthew, I just got to assume here, he's a guy who's got heart issues. But the Bible says here, when Jesus comes up and sees him, it doesn't like make a big to-do about Matthew following Jesus. It just says Jesus came up to Matthew and says, hey, follow me. And then, you know, Matthew had a choice to make at that point. He had a choice to make at that point. He could say yes or no. Now, what we see in the text is he just says yes, which is kind of weird, right? It's like kind of, he just drops everything and follows him. Now, I think he probably had an inkling of who Jesus was. I don't think he was ignorant at this point of who Jesus was. I think he had had some either interaction where he had heard Jesus teach, or he had heard about Jesus, or perhaps some Bible scholars think he was a disciple, maybe of John the Baptist. So when Jesus comes and says, hey, follow me, it wasn't like a stranger. It was he knew who Jesus was. And Jesus had some credibility with him to the point that he was willing to drop everything and follow. And that's what we see him doing. But guys, Jesus, whenever Jesus comes to you, if Jesus has had an encounter with you in your life, Jesus' call to you is, hey, come follow me. Just like it was the call to Matthew. Just like Matthew had a choice to make, when it comes to this, guys, I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Because Jesus' call, follow me, isn't just for Matthew, it's also for us. And guys, whenever I am called by Jesus and I get up and I'm called by Jesus, I'm on mission for Jesus. Guys, I live a little bit differently. Guys, one of the things that says a lot about your seriousness and when it comes to your faith is just how are your habits affected? In terms of do you pray and do you spend time in the Word? Guys, when we look at the life of Jesus, when Jesus got up in the morning, his habit was before the sun came up, he was spending time in prayer. And guys, we know he meditated on God's Word regularly to the point that he had much of the Old Testament memorized. We know in synagogue, for the Jews back then, they read the whole Old Testament through in a year. They on a schedule. They had a schedule where they would read the whole, their whole Bible. They would read it word for word in a year and talk about how to apply it to their lives. That was something that he did his whole life. And he knew the scriptures very well. Guys, being made for mission. If I'm living for Jesus, I'm going to be spending time in prayer, and I'm going to be spending time in the Word. And that's the first blank on your notes. Being made for mission means I prepare for each day, I spend time in prayer, and I spend time reading God's Word. This is just part of it. Like, it, and guys, again, this tells the people around you if you're serious. You say, I'm a Christian. When's the last time you spent some time with the Lord? Like, when's the last time you spent some time in prayer? If you're not a person that is regularly, relationally spending time with the Lord and spending time in prayer on your own, you need to question why that is if you're a Christian. Because for a Christian, like, your relationship is the bread and butter, your relationship with God of what you do if you're a Christian. Like, it is central. If you're a worshiper of Jesus, that you're going to be spending time with Jesus, that you're going to be getting to know Jesus, that you're going to be reading books about Jesus, that you're going to be thinking about Jesus, you're going to be talking about Jesus. You're going to be getting excited as you develop and as people around you develop. That's going to be on your in your words a lot. Like, it's going to be what you talk about. Guys, when I get together with my friends, especially other church leaders, you want to know what we talk about? Victories, like, that we see in y'all's families a lot of times, or your lives, like, so-and-so overcame this, so-and-so did this, we had this many people become Christians, here's what Jesus is doing over here. And we're talking about this kind of stuff that we see where God is at work in people's lives, and that comes out in what we talk about. That comes out in what I get excited about, because that's where my mind and my heart are. Guys, if that is not something that you are thinking about or it's not on your mind during the week, you got to ask why. Why is God not on my mind more? Why is Jesus not on my mind more? If you're in the Word every day and you're spending time in prayer every day, I guarantee you Jesus is going to be on your mind, because you are intentionally carving time out to spend that time. This is especially important for brand new Christians. Like, this is important for everybody. This is especially important for brand new Christians. We have so many brand new Christians at the Crossings, it causes problems. Like, and they're good problems. One of the problems it causes is we're biblically illiterate, largely. A lot of you guys did not grow up learning the scriptures the way somebody that grew up in the church learns the scriptures, which means you're starting behind and you need to catch up. And the way you catch up is you get into the scriptures and learn them, right? And we'll help you. We'll help you do that. But a lot of this is on you. It's not going to be somebody else coming and doing it for you. This is on you. You guys want to know how I learn the scriptures? Okay, and those of you that know me, you know I know the scriptures fairly well compared to other people. I feel like I know about 1% of the Bible, right? I still got a long way to go. But I know the original languages. I've studied Greek for years. I studied Hebrew for a long time. I can go work with the manuscripts. I can go at a high level and do things that most people cannot do when it comes to academically dealing with the text of the Bible. I am considered a biblical studies expert. I feel like I know about 1% of the Bible, okay? I'm considered by the world an expert. I feel like I know about 1%. I feel like I'm in kindergarten, okay? Part of the reason I feel that way is because I spend time, enough time, to know how much I don't know. Yes, there's some stuff that I've learned, but I'm fully aware of how much I don't know. And because I know how much I don't know, I have an inkling of how much I don't know. It keeps me humble, right? It keeps me pretty humble. But I also have this longing to know. And so I'm spending the time in the scriptures. I'm spending time praying, God, give me clarity, give me understanding. I'm spending that time. And guys, as I get closer to God, you know, we talk about mission a lot. You hear us talk about reaching the lost a lot. You hear it from the pulpit a lot. The more you get to know God, the more you get to know His heart, the more you realize that's where His heart is. That's where He's thinking a lot of the time. It's not about those of us that are saved. He's thinking about your lost neighbor that's sitting beside you that's not saved. That's where God's heart is, right? I want to share some scriptures just to give you some principles to think through. I'm going to give you some things to do, okay? We're going to look at some application, but I want you to think through these scriptures today because I'm going to challenge you. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Just make a note of this. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior. And here's a general truth. This is in the scriptures. Who wants all people to be what? He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you guys know the Bible says this? Somebody says, why would God create a world where hell exists? If God is loving, why would He make hell a place? Why would He make it a possibility? Why would He make it somewhere to send people? Why would He do that? Guys, if there is no other alternative to heaven, heaven is filled with everyone. And there are some people that you do not want to be perpetually with. The people that you don't want to be perpetually with for an eternity are the people whose values are worldly. They're the people who think about themselves and who feed themselves and they don't feed their neighbor. In a world where people just feed themselves and they don't feed their neighbor, the world burns. That's the world we live in. In heaven, the values are different. The people you live in perpetual community with, the values are different because they have an authority in King Jesus where they listen to King Jesus and they do life according to King Jesus. They make decisions according to King Jesus. It's a community that you can live in perpetual harmony in because everyone is living in harmony together. That's heaven. The values of the people in heaven, they're not just worried about themselves, they're worried about their neighbor. And where you live in a community where every single person is worried about their neighbor and not themselves, that community thrives and grows and is harmonious and it's heavenly. Right? But if you make the choice to be the kind of person, and here's where choice comes in, if you make the choice to be the kind of person that can't live in harmony in perpetual community with people, you will not be allowed in that community because you will screw it up. That's why you get to go to hell and be by yourself. And that's what hell is, guys. Hell is isolation. Hell is lack of community. Hell is darkness, and it's pain, and it's a lack of light. You're not yelling with everybody else around you. You're yelling by yourself. You're by yourself. Right? And that's a choice. You get to choose whether you go to be with Jesus or not. But God's desire, and make no mistake, guys, God's desire for every single human being, every single soul that has ever lived ever, God's desire is for them to be saved. But He does not make the choice for us. He leaves it up to us. Everybody that chooses hell chose hell. God did not choose it for you. You chose it, right? Now, 2 Peter 3, I want to look at another one. Point I want you to see is God doesn't want that choice for you. God wants all people to be saved. 2 Peter 3, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. There were people that thought Jesus was coming back like that day. And because Jesus hadn't come back to judge the world, they were like, ah, this is all fake. You guys made this up. He's never coming back. This is too slow. Peter saying, no, you don't understand the concept of time. We're dealing with an eternal God. You know, a day and 1,000 years, there's no difference to him. He's still going to follow through with this promise. But then look at, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why hasn't Jesus come back? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to what? Come to repentance. Does that say come to church? He wants everybody to show up Sunday at a church. No. Does it say he wants people to say, well, I pray. I pray. You know how many times I've heard that as a pastor, by the way, when I ask somebody about their relationship with God? That's like the standard answer for the lost person who's on their way to hell. And I'm just being dead serious. The lost person that's on their way to hell that has not a care for Jesus will respond with, oh, I pray, when you ask them about their relationship with God. Like that does anything. By itself, okay? I'm not saying prayer is not powerful. Prayer definitely is. When accompanied with obedience and faithfulness. Guys, prayer, when it is paired with disobedience and a lack of care for what God says about everything else, prayer is actually offensive to God when it is not accompanied by obedience and care for what God says. It actually makes him angry when we come to him in prayer and we're living rebelliously. It's offensive to him for us to do that, okay? The Bible talks a lot about prayer. You can get yourself into trouble with prayer. With God, if you're not living right. There's an expectation on God's part of obedience and faithfulness. I want you to see here, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That word repentance is so important. It does not mean you go to church. It does not mean you go to a Bible study. It does not mean you pray every once in a while. It does not mean you read some Christian books. It does not mean you go to a conference. It does not mean anything other than you personally have a change of heart and a change of mind. You personally, internally, have a change of heart and a change of mind where you start looking at your life saying, God, what do you say about this? And I'm going to align my mind with your mind. And God, if you tell me my anger is ungodly and unchristlike, I'm going to start working on that anger. If you tell me my fear is ungodly and unchristlike, I'm going to start working on that fear. If you tell me my insecurity is ungodly and unchristlike, I'm going to start working on that insecurity. If I look at the relationships I have in my life and my relationships don't look like the relationships Jesus had, I'm going to take my relationships and lay them before Jesus and say, how do I do this? Like all these character flaws that I have, I'm going to take them to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me with this. And I'm going to be humble as I bring it, guys. I'm not going to be belligerent thinking that I set the standard for righteousness. But guys, that is what Satan will try to get you to do. He will try to get you to think you know best. He will try to get you to run away from the people that could help you. He will try to get you to come up with excuses for why you can't do something. But repentance is the goal. Repentance. It's not just a modification of behavior. Repentance is a change of heart. Where you start saying, okay, I'm going to align my mind and my heart with what God says. If God says this is important, I'm going to treat it like it's important. If he says it's not important, I'm going to treat it like it's not important. If he says, jump, I'm going to say, how high? If he says, don't do this, I'm going to say, okay. That's what it means. It's obedience. It's faithfulness. That's repentance. Repentance is not just showing up to go to church, guys. Repentance is not, oh, I added prayer to my daily routine. I got the Bible app and I got the scripture daily. Like, okay, good. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? It's not just about activity, guys. It's about heart change. And the closer you get to God, guys, it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Guys, this is all through the New Testament. There is this focus on judgment and this focus on Jesus is coming back. And this, what do I do in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, not only for me, but for these other people? What do I do? The closer you get to God, the more you get to know his heart, the more this kind of stuff's going to be on your mind. You cannot be a person that spends time in the New Testament regularly and not be thinking about this stuff. You want to know why we talk about mission a lot? Because we have a lot of people that are in the Bible a lot. And it's in the Bible a lot. That's why we talk about it a lot. And when I'm on mission, guys, God's going to transform some things. The first thing is God's going to transform my attitude toward relationships in general. This is the first blank on your notes, or the first one on the points, rather. Number one, my attitude towards relationships. Guys, when I see how Jesus interacted with the people around him, this is an observation that I made. But I cannot think of a single interaction where Jesus is not concerned with the salvation of others. It's like every single interaction he has with people, he is concerned with the salvation of those people. He's concerned with the salvation of everything, everyone. And so you just ask, guys, am I Christ-like in this? Do I, when I go into a room, am I thinking about, is this person right with God? Like when I go to the grocery store and I'm in the aisle and that person is next to me with their cart, do I think, is this person going to heaven or to hell? Is that on my mind at all? Because I would like to suggest for Jesus it was on his mind with everyone. It was on his mind regularly. And I say that because his interactions, like the way it comes out, in his interactions, it's pretty apparent that that's where his mind is a lot of the time. In Matthew 9:10, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, I put in bold text here, tax collectors and sinners. This was a big deal. You didn't eat with these people. These were people that were scoundrels. These were people that we're not religious people. And for the Pharisees, they didn't hang out with anybody unless they followed their religious rules. Not only did you have to be a Jew, you had to be a certain kind of Jew that followed the traditions of the Pharisees. And if you didn't, they looked down on you. Jesus spent time with people who the Pharisees looked down on. Jesus gave people a chance to get to know him and develop some trust with them. But guys, he did it with an agenda. There's this idea out there that it is somehow ungodly or unkind to have an agenda to lead somebody to Christ, and that is absolutely stupid. If Jesus is the greatest thing on earth, if God is the only source of life and the greatest thing on earth, the greatest gift that I have to give to somebody else is a relationship with God. And if I want to be a good person, like, I'm going to do what is best for that other person. And guys, the world will try to come up with excuses and throw things, arguments at you to get you off mission. Don't ever let somebody make you think leading somebody to God is a bad thing. It is never a bad thing. Now, Satan will try to get you to think it's a bad thing. He'll try to get people in the world to make you feel insecure about it, or to make you feel stupid, or make you feel ostracized, or socially awkward, or whatever. But man, just be bold for Jesus. Be bold and wise for Jesus and try to be Christ-like in all your interactions. As Jesus is always concerned about the salvation of people, especially people that aren't religious, that didn't grow up hearing about God their whole life, or maybe grew up in a bad environment where they were shafted with the way they got raised. Those are the people that God wants to work in their lives. He wants to work in everybody's life, but he especially has a heart for the hurting, right? Colossians 4. Look at how Paul requested for prayer. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Do you guys notice the Apostle Paul is asking people he had led to Christ to pray for him so that he could lead other people to Christ? Did you know that's a good thing to pray for? Did you know it's good to pray behind people's backs? If you've got a lost friend that needs Jesus, pray for them. Lift them up by name to Jesus. Do you think Jesus wants to reach them? Jesus wants to reach them more than you do. Jesus loves them more than you do. Lift them up in prayer to him. Here Paul is saying, please pray for me. Why? Because prayer works. It does things. God acts according to prayer. He goes on, verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. But then look, he's going to give them some instruction. He says, pray for my outreach to lost people. Then he's going to turn it back and give them some instruction. Now I want you to think about you. He says, be wise in the way you act toward who? Toward who? Okay, this is in the Bible now. What's an outsider in this context? Okay, a lost soul. This is the word Colossians. So the New Testament, a lot of the words that are named after, the books are named after, those are cities. So this was a city called Colossae that he wrote a letter to the Colossian church. And so this is actually a letter that Paul wrote to a church. And so they're actually going to take this letter and get up on a Sunday and have an assembly, and they're going to read this letter from Paul to the church. And so these are some of the words that he's giving them. He's telling this whole church, though, you, church member, devote yourselves to these things and be wise in the way you talk, you act toward outsiders. Now, just think in this context, if Paul wrote this to us, this is people that aren't here. Okay, this is people that don't go to church here. Outsiders, people outside of a relationship with Jesus, people outside of membership in the church. These are non-religious outsiders or just people that don't share faith. He says, be wise in the way you act toward them. Why? Make the most of every opportunity. What does that mean? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Guys, Paul here is saying, pray for my evangelism to be effective. Please pray and ask God to make my proclamation of the gospel, proclamation of the truth about Jesus, effective. What would it have looked like for it to be effective? It would have looked like people coming to know Jesus and disciples being made, right? Then he says, now you guys, I want you to be wise in the way you handle your opportunities with outsiders. What would that look like? I'll tell you what a blown opportunity would look like. It's running somebody away from the Lord. Needlessly, okay? How can that happen? Have you ever been to a church and been hurt? Have you ever been seeking God and had somebody kind of get in the way? Have you ever... If we polled the audience, we would have stories, okay? And I could tell you stories from my own life. When I was younger and trying to get off drugs and get my life together, I went and visited a few churches and I didn't find help. And I was looking for help, and I eventually did. But there were several blown opportunities where I could have found help earlier if some folks had just taken advantage of opportunities, but they didn't. And guys, if we're being faithful with outsiders, guys, you understand the outsider is not going to heaven, right? What do we want for the outsider? We want the outsider to repent and become an insider. We want the outsider to not remain an outsider. You know what I mean? Like, and that's the point. Jesus wants the door open. He wants people to come into relationship with him. But you also know that you don't come to Jesus unless you're willing to come to Jesus on his terms. He's king. He's Lord. He gets to set the terms for how we come to him. You don't get to accept Jesus. Jesus accepts you, okay? You're going to accept his lordship over your life. He's going to accept you as his follower. You got to come to him the right way, okay? Forgiveness is available with repentance. I just want to highlight 2 Peter 3:9 again. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our call, part of making the most of every opportunity, guys, you want to get to the repentance part. That's making the most of your opportunity with an outsider. You want to help them get to loving and honoring God. The greatest mission I have in my life is I need to love and honor God with my whole self, and I need to help others learn to love and honor God with their whole self. That's like my mission on earth. If I have an opportunity with somebody that doesn't know God, and I don't try to get them, like that, I'm not taking advantage of that opportunity if I don't try to get them connected to God. And don't forget, you may not see the payoff for a while, sometimes. I remember a few years ago, there was this kid that I used to run around with. I grew up some in Little Rock, mostly in Little Rock in Arkansas, but then I got kicked out of school because I got into drugs when I was like 15, and I moved to this little town called Searcy, which is where Harding University is, and that's where my mom and dad live. And I got into trouble around Searcy. You know, I was doing drugs and stuff. I was not a Christian. I didn't really know if there was a God. And when I was like 18, there was this one friend that I had, and it was kind of weird because not only would I do drugs with him, we also did drugs with his mom, which was weird because she was like 55. I was like 18, he was 15. So we would go over to his house and like get high with his mom, watching Price is Right. It was an Arkansas life, right? I ended up becoming a Christian. Now, I went back after I became a Christian to Arkansas, and I started trying to reach out to some of my old friends, and I reached out to this guy. I used to do drugs with him and his mom. He had gotten into it with his mom. She had kicked him out. He ended up sleeping on my couch for a while as he was trying to get off drugs, and I studied the Bible with him several times, and those Bible studies went terribly. And many of us in here study the Bible with people. We have all, if we've done it any amount of time, have had Bible studies that have gone absolutely terribly. I can't tell you how many times I've been cussed out in Bible studies. I've been cussed out many times in Bible studies. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Like, this is what we do. When you talk about making disciples during the week, like, we do our church stuff here on Sundays, but making disciples, we are out studying the Bible with non-Christians, talking with them about their deep-seated religious beliefs that they have very strong feelings about sometimes, and sometimes they're crazy. And so we have to deal with that in Bible studies, and sometimes people get really mad and cuss you out and leave. Okay, it happens. Chris was one of the guys, and Chris, you got to understand, when you're dealing with somebody that you know pretty well that's a friend, you talk with them like a friend. So if they're being stupid, you just tell them, that's stupid. And you talk to him that way. Me and Chris started talking to each other this way. He thought I was stupid. I thought he was stupid. I showed him the Bible to justify why I thought he was stupid. And he got mad and left and went and shot up drugs up the street. And so that's how that went. Now, that didn't go good. You know, all that Bible study, we had all this hours we spent, and that's how we ended, is I basically invited him to get out of my house, and he went up the street and shot up drugs. Was that a successful Bible study? Not that day, right? And so I lost contact with Chris because Chris decided to go get back in that lifestyle, and you know, I was going a different direction. 3 years later, I get a phone call when I'm living in California, and guess who it is? It's Chris. Chris tells me not only had he become a Christian, he was working at a rehab, Timothy Hill Ranch. He had been there for a while, and he said that it was because I argued with him over and had my Bible and showed him, it was because of that fight we had that he became a Christian. Okay? Now, if you'd asked me at the end of that day, how did that go? It went terribly that day. But guys, sometimes you're just planting a seed. And sometimes even those studies you have with people that go bad, sometimes that's a seed that you planted. It was God's truth that got in Chris's heart. And I fought with my friend that I used to do drugs with. It went terribly. Like, we're both mad at each other at the end of the day. Like, probably talking crap about each other, you know, when we're not around. Because we were both young and immature. But it ends up God uses it. And it was a scripture. It was sharing some scriptures from Romans that just got in. He told me that those scriptures he never was able to stop thinking about them. And so, guys, the power is in God's word. Paul says it in Corinthians, you know, one person plants, another person waters. Like, one person comes along and shares the truth. Another person comes along later, shares some more truth. It's like they're watering that seed that was planted. It says, but then God makes it grow. One person plants, one person waters, then God makes it grow. Guys, sometimes taking advantage of an opportunity for an outside with an outsider, it may look like having an argument with a friend. And I'm not even joking. You may think that it went bad when really it went good. It was what God wanted to use. And whenever you're dealing with people's deep-seated beliefs about God, there's going to be sticky stuff that you have to deal with. And if you don't get in there and just deal with it with an open Bible, you're not really going to help them the way that you need to help them. You need to take advantage of that opportunity, understanding that it's going to pay off. Because there is never a word spoken on behalf of God that is lost. There's not. Secondly, when I'm on mission for Jesus, God transforms my ambitions for resources. Jesus changes how I view my stuff. Jesus changes how I view my stuff. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, this is so easy to read over. He's having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, he's come to Matthew, the tax collecting scoundrel. He says, follow me. And then he says, let's have dinner at your house and let's invite all these scoundrels over to your house, right? He is using Matthew's house. So easy to look over and read over. I want to show you a picture. Can we put the picture up? What is that a picture of? How many of you know what this is? It's whose house?
Maggie's.
Everybody said Maggie. Nobody said Nathan's house. Are they? If they're watching on the live stream, so they're all out of town, so they're not here today, so we can't point and laugh at them together. They're probably maybe watching the live stream. Maybe they'll catch this later. I didn't realize they weren't going to be in town today, but this is a photo that Cheryl took. If you don't know Cheryl, she makes some of the best jam ever, preserves and chili. No, I make the best chili. What? I'm the champ. Come on. Okay. You just wait till November. So this is the kind of the lobby of their living room. Like, when you walk in, this is what you see. You see all these shoes on the floor because Maggie and Nathan have opened their home to college students from SIUE and the community college around town. And we have every week a bunch of kids that go over to their house and learn about Jesus. They do cross chats there every week. They have kids that intentionally go out on campus that love Jesus. They meet kids in the cafeteria or in the student center around. They invite them over. It's like this non-threatening environment where if you just want to come over, if you're not a Christian, if you just want to come over and eat and have fun, you can. But if you want to go deeper, they're going to help you go deeper. And guys, they invite, and they study the Bible. And we have so many kids that become Christians because Maggie and Nathan opened their home. And I shared this in the teacher service today. You know, we have a church service for the teachers because they don't get to be in here on Sundays. And I shared this with them, and a bunch of them became Christians because of that house that were in that room. A bunch of them became Christians because somebody invited them to that house and they studied the Bible in that house. A lot of people heard about Jesus for the first time in that house, right? Now, you don't have to open your house to strangers. You don't have to have a bunch of kids, you know, taking their shoes off so they don't mess up your floor because there's so much traffic in your house. So you just take the shoes off to kind of mitigate the damage that you're doing. It's just implied you're just going to have a damaged house, right? You don't have to do that. But so many people choose to. And guys, the cool thing is, this is just one house. How many of these do we have? I just shared this one because I got a picture of it. Like these shoes by the door, like this is special to me. You know, when I first moved here, I went to Carrie Cox's house. And a lot of you guys know Carrie. Carrie's the campus minister across the river. He's kind of the OG, one of the OG campus ministers in the restoration movement. He's been around for like 25 years, which is old for a campus guy. But we moved here in 2012. And we got here during the day. And I took my kids over to Carrie's house. And how many of you guys know Lincoln Cox? Okay, how old is Lincoln now? He's 15. Is he just 15? Okay. He's a stupid teenager, so. When he was 2, I just said that for the shock value. He's actually a nice kid. When he was 2, the first day that my kids showed up at Carrie and Hannah's house, he took his pants off at the top of the stairs and did this. And Hannah had to go give him a spanking, and that was how we got welcome to town, okay? But then that night, okay, that actually had nothing to do with the story. That night, I went back over to the house, and guys, when I went up to their front door, I had to push with my shoulder the front door to get the front door open because of the shoes that were piled up. There were so many kids in that house, and these were just college kids. There were maybe 30 of our kids there and probably 50 or 60 outsiders. And this was just a typical week. Like, we are outnumbered all the time, you know, or used to be at our campus ministry events by non-members coming to stuff. And, you know, then we would just be intentional and talk with people who want to get to know Jesus and try to be intentional and teach them. But guys, the shoes, we have many houses like this. Why do people do this with their stuff? Why do people open their homes for things like small groups and events and stuff that we do? Why do we do this? Why do we treat our stuff this way? Jesus says this in Matthew 6. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want to know why it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Because they're rich. They own their stuff. But if you don't own your stuff, you're not rich. You know, you can be a manager of stuff for God. You can just manage it for Jesus, steward it for Jesus. You don't have to actually have it. When you have it, then it's mine. You know what I mean? Like, but if you'll just have the mentality that it's not mine, you're not rich. It's not hard for you to enter the kingdom of God when you don't have anything anyway. It's pretty easy. So it's all a mindset and a mentality. Don't make your treasure that thing. You know, this material, don't make it your treasure. Make your treasure serving God and then use your stuff to support your treasure. He goes on in verse 22 to speak about the eye. He's going to use this as a way to talk about focus in life. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Guys, if your focus in life is healthy, you're going to be healthy. If your focus in life is unhealthy, you're not going to be healthy, right? What you focus on the most in life is what you worship. What you're looking at is what you worship, like what you're focused on. If you are consumed, you know, with that romance, that's what you're worshiping. If you're consumed with that job, that's what you're worshiping. If you're consumed with whatever it might be, that is, whatever's at the center, that's what you're worshiping. What you focus on in life is going to have an effect. Guys, if your focus is good, it's going to be good. If it's bad, it's going to be bad. But you can only have one master. Jesus goes on, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money, or you can't serve both God and mammon, is how it says in the original text. Mammon was a personified god of material wealth. And so this was a saying in Aramaic that they would use. If you can't honor God with your stuff, it says a lot about your heart, right? If you can't honor God with your stuff, it says a lot about your heart, and your heart needs to change. You cannot be materialistic and be a disciple of Jesus. They are incompatible. You cannot be a materialistic person and be a disciple of Jesus because those value systems are not compatible, right? Thirdly, when I'm on mission for Jesus, God will transform my answer to ridicule. Matthew 9:11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you hanging out with all these bad people? This is what the religious people are saying, right? The Pharisees did not like that Jesus, a religious teacher, is hanging out with non-religious bad people, quote unquote. And Jesus knew he was going to be criticized by these guys ahead of time. He did not care. He did not let criticism stop him. He was not insecure. Now, he didn't just go out of his way to be combative either. You know, it's one thing to be really insecure where you can't deal with conflict at all. It's another thing to seek out conflict and be totally okay going and fighting all the time. Like, those are both unhealthy extremes, right? You need to have some balance where you can stand up where appropriate, where you can relent where appropriate, and you can go with wisdom. But you need to be secure in your relationship with God. Paul is a guy that I like what he says in Galatians. It says in Galatians 1:10, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He's saying this in a letter that he wrote to a church that had made some major, major mistakes, and he was really, really upset with them. It was the Galatian church. They had actually gone back to Judaism. They were Jewish Christians. Some Jewish teachers came and told them, you need to stop listening to what they are teaching you about Jesus. You need to go back to doing it this way. They actually turn away from the gospel that they had been presented with, and they started believing and teaching something that was going to kill them Paul writes a very strong letter to them, and that's what Galatians is. And he tells them, you know, I know that I'm upsetting you, but I don't care. I'm not here to please you, essentially. And that has got to be our attitude when it comes to ministry, when it comes to faith. Guys, you are playing for an audience of one, amen? At the end of the day, you're playing for an audience of one. And part of the gospel is you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. That is where all of us are going. You are going to stand before God and give an account for your life by yourself. There's not going to be your mom and your dad, your sister, your brother, your kids, your boss, anybody else. It's going to be you that's going to have to answer for what you have done with your time. God gives you a choice, just like he gives me a choice. Guys, he gives us a choice. And he wants us to be people that are concerned with pleasing God. Now, that's where Paul got to. He didn't always live there. He says, if I were still trying to please people, I would be this. When he was a Pharisee, he was trying to please people. That's what he's saying right there. He's saying, no, man, my heart has changed. I'm just playing for an audience of one. And that's a good example. That's what we should be like. We should be like this. Lastly, we'll close with this. When I'm on mission for Jesus, number four, God transforms my awareness of responsibility. When I'm on mission for Jesus, God transforms my awareness of responsibility. So Jesus comes and encounters these Pharisees who challenge his spending time with lost people who they thought weren't good people. And Jesus' response to that is this: it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus says, yeah, that's why I'm here. You're saying these people are sick? Yeah, I'm a doctor. That's why I'm here. Now, implicit in that, Jesus is saying, I'm special. I've got something to give. I'm in a special role here to help. Implicit in this as well is Jesus saying, these people need help, and I'm here to give it. They're sick. There's something wrong. I am special. I'm here to help. There's something wrong. He's telling you that in his response here. Now, did the Pharisees know the scriptures? Yes, they did. They were central to synagogue life, which the synagogue was in Jesus' day basically like church for Jews. It was something that they did on Saturday. It was a specific building that they would go to where they would read the Bible. And they did it on a schedule where they would read the whole Old Testament in a year. And so they were people of the book. They were in the scriptures. They were in there reading it. Jesus tells these Pharisees that have just kind of given him grief for loving on lost people, he gives them homework. He says, go and learn what this means. In verse 13, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, where is that quote from? Anybody know? It's from a book called Hosea. Jesus is quoting from a book called Hosea. Hosea is an Old Testament prophet that God called to marry a prostitute who continued to cheat on him, who he continued to take back every time she would cheat on him, okay? And the lesson in Hosea is that that's what Israel has been like to God. It's like God is this faithful husband who marries this prostitute who continually cheats on him, and he just keeps taking her back. That's what the relationship with God is like. Now, there's a lot more to Hosea than that. But when you get to Hosea chapter 6 and this statement is made, there were a bunch of people in Hosea's day that were going through the motions, but they weren't really followers of God. They were going to the temple. They were making the sacrifices. They were religious in that they went through the rituals, but God didn't have their heart. They followed the rules, but they didn't have the relationship. Guys, rules without relationship is not Christianity. It's something else. Just religion. Following rules without having a relationship with God is not Christianity. It's just religion. It's ritual. It's not honoring the God because there's no love there. Guys, Jesus quotes this passage and tells the Pharisees, these men that were being mean to lost people, he says, go and learn this lesson. I want to read this out of the New American Standard. It says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I delight in loyalty, covenant loyalty, rather than sacrifice. I delight in covenant loyalty rather than going to church. Rather than saying you pray. Rather than saying you go to a Bible study. Rather than the religious ritual. Because there is no value in simple religious ritual. The whole point of assembly and Bible study, all of it is relational. It is so important that you understand you serve a God who loves you that you can talk to personally. Right? That's for you to enjoy, not just for others. It's for you to enjoy. But what Jesus says here, guys, this covenant loyalty, that word loyalty in the original language is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's rendered loving kindness. In the NRSV, it says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. In the NIV, I think it says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The whole idea, though, is God wants your heart. He wants connection with you. He does not just want your religious ritual. So when it comes to being a person that can really make an impact on the life of somebody else, guys, that is going to come from your connection to Jesus, your personal relationship, and how healthy it is. That's what's going to allow you to lead somebody else to Christ. And you can only lead somebody as far as you've gone yourself. You can only lead somebody as far as you've gone yourself. And guys, once you've gone somewhere yourself, it is not hard to say, come on. Come on, come with me. You can do it. And any of us can point at Jesus, right? So we're going to go ahead and close with that today. I want you guys to know that God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And not only does he want a relationship with you, he wants you to be a person that can help others have a relationship with him as well. Because there is no greater good on earth than Jesus. There's no greater good on earth than a relationship with him. There's no greater gift you can give to somebody than to help them in their relationship with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, guys, all of us are going to stand before God and we're going to have our lives judged. And this whole life is just a test for eternity. And so we want to make sure we pass that with flying colors. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. It's got space for you to respond. Feel free to fill that out. And if there's anything we can do to help you, we would really like to. If you want to join our church, we study the Bible with everybody that joins. Basically, we will get together and we will talk through your relationship with God and your follow through on the commitments that you've made. And if you haven't made commitments, we will help you see what God calls you to and help you make a choice about that. But there's no pressure or anything. If you just have questions and want to learn, that's fine. Like, we're happy to help you however we can. We've got camps coming up. You can get some info in the bulletin about that. I think there's payment links on our church website, and there's a conference coming up called Antioch Collective in a couple weeks. I'll let you look at that as well. I do want to encourage you, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, look at Antioch Collective, plan to come. It's $50, but there's a discount for Crossings members with a promo code that takes it down to $25. So if you want to go, just let us know. We would love for you to go. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close out today. God, as we close today, I want to thank you for all the Bible studies that are going on, new Christians, God, all the good stuff that's happening. Thank you for the good, successful fundraiser we had for Rise Recovery last night and for everybody that participated in that. Thank you for the community that we have here and for all the blessings that you give us. I pray as we fill those cards out today, if we're hesitant, or if we know we need to ask for something but we're just afraid, God, help give us that extra nudge to make decisions that are going to make a lasting impact today. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.